Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, we're just going to try to remember to just use the word love throughout the day today. Last Sunday, I charitied the daylights out of you and kept saying it's coincides with the word love. It's not charity helping the poor and the needy. That's not what it meant here. So it just means love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We'll stop there, and I trust the Lord will speak to our hearts in preparation as we look at these very important verses before us today. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity that's ours here today to look into the depths of your truth as we see in the passage before us. Paul has in a sense, and speaking of it respectfully, dissected and broken down into bits and pieces this word of love, agape, the deepest kind of love known. It is the word that describes you. You are love. And we need your Spirit to guide us, instruct us, teach us this morning, that we might grow in the things of you, that our hearts would be challenged, that we would search our own hearts and honestly ask ourselves the question, how much of God's love is in my life, day in and day out, as I carry on the matters of life. Lord, we pray that you would get the glory in this. Our hearts turn to the Owens family members. And we do thank you that you did take Bud home. He was so miserable, depressed, and discouraged. But now we pray for the family members left behind. We think of Cindy living over here in Chelsea, the younger daughter, I think, of the two. And in her hands is all of the matters of clearing out his condominium and handling all of those matters in the coming weeks. Strengthen her for that. Be preparing even for the memorial service in a couple of weeks, that that you might meet needs of hearts. Some have been sick from our congregation and have been able to return today, and we're thankful. Once again, Lord, we wait on you. We look to you for what you have for us. We thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. But keep your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you were with us last week, we saw Paul describe in verses 1, 2, and 3 of this 13th chapter the very real possibility. You can use that as a point if you want to, note takers. I don't normally do that in an introduction, but I am today. The very real possibility with regards to his own ministry, with regards to his use of gifts, and with regards to his service to others. In verse 1, he mentioned the possibility of having unmatched eloquence in proclaiming God's word, and yet having it nothing more than loud, unpleasant noise. We saw that when he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a sounding gong, is really we're told what that is, sounding brass, or an obnoxious, tinkling, clashing cymbal. If God's love, Paul said, is not in my ministry, as I exercise my gifts, as I preach, maybe the world has never heard a preacher with such eloquence. Matters not if God's love is not present. But then he mentioned the second thing as far as this real possibility when he said in verse 2, he spoke of having unlimited understanding of God's ways and his workings, especially regarding prophecy and mysteries. He cited the possibility of having unending faith in God's ability to work anything and everything, never any doubt as far as what God is able to do. And he said, it's possible for me to have that kind of understanding and faith and have it count as nothing. So he said in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries of God and all knowledge, nothing I couldn't tell you and explain to you about God, and I have all faith so much that I actually could move mountains and remove them. Mountain, get out of my way. He said, I could have that much faith. But he said, if I am not exercising this with God's love present in my heart, he said, I'm nothing. And thirdly, we see as he mentioned the real possibility, he spoke in verse 3 of unreserved demonstrations of generosity, giving everything I have, not just what I can spare, but everything I have in behalf of the poor. And he took it a step further. He said, and even being willing to sacrifice my life itself to reach others. If God's love is not present in my life, in my heart, he said, it's going to profit me zip. Nothing. We ask ourselves, how could that possibly be? How could that possibly be? And yet that's what Paul taught us in those first three verses last week of this very real possibility. He taught that though that all those things were, it was possible to accomplish all of those things and have them count as nothing apart from God's love. Love as the motive, love as the manner in which those things were demonstrated or practiced. If God's love was not motivating me, moving me to do this, if I just did it, I saw it as a job. I just saw, here's some people that are waiting for a sermon sitting down here by the riverbank. Well, I guess I'll go preach to them. Didn't matter whether he had unexcelled eloquence or whatever it was. Paul said, I know that it's possible to use one's gifts that God has given and maybe benefit the listeners and the people that you are serving, but it having count nothing for God's glory or to benefit me as the servant of the Lord. I don't know whether things like that would cause a question to arise in your heart or not. But can I tell you, it certainly does. Some simple-minded person like me. And the thought that rose in my mind is very simply this. What makes love, God's love, so special? What makes God's love so special? How come all of those things are worthless if God's love is not in it? How can it be that important? Well, let's just kind of go to the chase. Let's just cut right down to the heart of it. And I've got perhaps some answer here for you. I answered that question this way. What makes love so special? Love is special because love is perfect. Love is perfect. How do you know love is perfect? Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, John told you and me that God is what? Love. Is God perfect? Does God have flaws? Does God have shortcomings? Does God have bad days when he snapped people's head off on the response that was given? God is love. Love is perfect. If you like to draw diagrams, you could put the word love and you could put an equals God. And that's what we're going to be seeing. Paul characterized in these next verses 4-7, he characterized God's love 15 ways. And we're going to see these 15 things. And actually, we're going to discover that these 15 characteristics epitomize our Lord Jesus Christ. What we're going to see in these three verses of these 15 features that Paul mentions, everything love is our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the authors that I use as sources said it's very, just as accurate to just substitute Christ for charity or love. Where as you go through these verses, Christ suffereth long. Christ is kind. Everything we're going to see in these 15 are a glimpse of who and what our Lord really, truly is. So, note takers, you've seen Paul's real possibility, number one, but let's notice number two in verses 4-7, love's perfection. Love's perfection in verses 4-7. Mr. MacArthur says this, unlike most English translations, which include several adjectives, now, he sometimes gets too grammarish, but hopefully you understand what he's saying here. Unlike the English translations, which include several adjectives, the Greek forms of all 15 of those are verbs. They do not focus on what love is so much as instead what love is. Does and does not do. I do know that's the difference between an adjective and a verb. A verb is going to describe some action. And Mr. MacArthur says all 15 of these properties that we're going to see in the Greek, they're all verbs, which tells us agape love is active. It is not abstract or passive. It does not simply feel patient. It practices patience. It does not simply have kind feelings toward one another. It does kind things toward one another. It does not simply recognize what is truth. It rejoices in the truth. Love is fully love only when it acts. In 1 John 3:18, John wrote, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. What he's saying, let's not just talk about love, but instead, he says, but in deed and in truth, let's demonstrate our love. Yeah, it's one thing to talk about, oh, I love you so much. Oh, how much we love you and your family. Show it is what John says. And that's the point that Mr. MacArthur is saying about all 15 of these characteristics in these verses. The purpose of Paul is not to give a technical analysis of love, but to break it down into smaller parts so that we may more easily understand and apply its full, rich meaning. And as with all of God's word, we cannot truly begin to understand love until we apply it in our lives. End of quote. Now, can you imagine the challenge that was mine this week with these three verses and 15 characteristics? I'm not talking about time, Steve. I'm just talking about, let me just tell you, and I told my wife early at the beginning of the week, I asked her to pray. My prayer was that as we look at these three verses and the 15 features, it would not turn out to just be like reading 15 definitions in a dictionary. You want to know what something means, you open up a dictionary and you'll see first usage, second usage, third usage, whatever. That would have really been a joy for you to come this morning, wouldn't it? To have sat there and listened to me rattle off 15 definitions, what it is and what it isn't. So that was my prayer for her. That was a challenge I had. I do appreciate the fact that some of you tell me you pray for me. Don't stop. Don't stop. Do you know it never gets any easier? Oh, I was looking forward to this, and I shared with you last Sunday. Come back today and we're going to be looking at these 15 things. But I had to deal with it. You could go home and look forward to it. But I had to deal with it. So knowing my prayer, let me just tell you what I am hopeful takes place today. Hopefully, we're going to look at these things and we're going to be considering these characteristics. Some of them we're going to be considering very briefly. Some of them in greater detail. Having said that, I want to just have us look at our verses and begin here with verse 4. Love's perfection. It tells us here in verse 4 that love suffereth long. We're told that this has no reference to pain, where somebody says, oh yeah, I've been suffering with a bellyache. Or, you know, I stubbed my toe and I'm suffering from it. Wish I could get some relief. No. What this is referring to is to be patient in bearing, get this now. What are you supposed to be patient in bearing or enduring? The offenses and injuries that others bring toward you. To be patient in bearing with those things as people injure you, as people say things about you, as people do things behind your back. Well, can I tell you what my human nature likes to do? My human nature doesn't like to say, Lord, I know you want me to just be patient and, you know, just kind of bear with them, you know, forget about it, don't get uptight. I don't think naturally there's anybody sitting here that that's the natural way we like to deal with. When somebody offends you or offends me, what's the natural thing? Get back. Get back. And perhaps the more ingenious method we have in getting back at them brings us greater delight to our souls. But remember now, we're characterizing these 15 things as picturing whom? Pardon? Christ. Did our Lord demonstrate long suffering in his ministry among? Was he welcomed with open arms everywhere he went? No. He constantly had to deal with those who were against him, those who were opposing him, those that were offending him in various ways. We're told that long-suffering is to be slow to anger. We're going to get about some of that a little bit later. Slow to anger. Ooh. You had to mention that, didn't you? Long-suffering is slow to take vengeance on someone. The second thing we saw here in verse 4 is just simply a little four-letter word, kind. Kind. Well, everybody knows what kindness is. Some weeks ago, she got off of it. I'm thankful. But my wife, two, three months ago, I think it had something to do with something she was teaching you women. And maybe your husband's got what I got. I kept getting this speech about don't just be nice, but be kind. I was a slow learner. I objected when she would tell me that. I know how to be nice. Yeah, but do you know how to be kind? There's a difference. Kind, that is to show oneself mild or to use kindness, not just courtesy, but you're actually being kind to them. But he doesn't deserve it. Do I? No. Kindness. Going out of the way to benefit someone with my kindness to them. You say, but they mistreated me. They said things. I don't want to be kind to them. But that's what Paul says, you know, you can be practicing these gifts, but if you're not practicing them with God's love, kindness right now, it's not going to accomplish any good. The next one we see here in verse 4, love does not envy, envieth not. What is envy anyway? Is that the same thing as being jealous? Not so. I like what Vine used in his little commentary of New Testament words. And he tells us this. He says, envy wishes to deprive someone of something they have, whether it is an object, whether it is an honor, whether it is a position, or what it is. You are envious of that person, and you wish they didn't have whatever has you all uptight. But jealousy wishes to have something for yourself, what they've got. See the difference? Envy, you're just all messed up because they got the promotion. I should have had it. They got this. They got that. I wish they didn't have it. That's envy. Jealousy says, I'm going to have one of those. They're not the only one that's going to, and I've got to have that. Then he uses a word, vaunt. That's a nice 21st century word, isn't it? Vaunteth not itself. Don't know whether somebody's sick to their stomach or what here, but they vaunteth not themselves. What in the world are we talking about here? We're told that when he says it does not vaunt itself, it does not. It has ideas of being vainglorious or to boast one's self, especially the superiority of themselves. If one is vaunting themselves, they are boasting about how good they are at this. You know, I do that all the time. You got a problem with that? Not me. I've been doing that for years. I know I could write the book on it. Presenting ourselves, boasting how superior we are in something. And we find here, because one who vaunts themselves is one who wants the praise and the applause of others. Why did you serve in Awana all those years? Why did you teach that Sunday school class so many years? Why did you labor at the church all those years? Was there a desire to get some applause? Oh my, you've been serving so many years. Wow, that's something. And you know, as I just passed the 47th anniversary, There are some that would say, well, you know, Pastor, I know why you're staying here so long, so that we can just pat your back and applaud you for being here such an unknown amount of years, 47 years. I have to search my own heart and make sure, Lord, I'm not here because I'm wanting the applause of men, but I'm here because you've brought me here and you've got a use for me here. And I want to serve you here and I want to serve it to your glory. But you see, one who vaunts themselves, they're one who boasts of their superiority over others because they're wanting the praise and the applause. Now, you say, well, isn't that the same as being puffed up? The next word that Paul uses when it says love is not puffed up. I always think of cheese curls when I think of this. Maybe because I love them so. But is not puffed up. Isn't that the same thing? No. We see here, to be puffed up is to, very simply, to just be proud. You see, somebody who is vaunting themselves, they're going around boasting. They're trying to always pass themselves off as superior, doing such a good job, so somebody will praise them, pat them on the back. A person who is proud is just a boaster. What a puffed up. Get my cheese curls straight here. Somebody who is puffed up, very simply, right down to the bone, they are just full of pride. They're full of pride. I liked what Albert Barnes said regarding these two words, vaunteth and vaunteth not itself and is puffed up. And let me just share with you. Mr. Barnes said, vaunteth expresses the feelings of pride and vanity. They're giving that impression to others. Boy, you know, I'm really good at this. While pride is the actual feeling itself. That's how they are. They're puffed up. They don't even have to talk about it. They're proud. And one who expresses this, they don't just express and try to get you to believe they're superior. Someone who is puffed up, they actually believe it themselves. They believe it themselves, whether you believe it or not. They know they're superior. How are we doing on these? Aren't these some good things to look at? Not. We go on, and we see here in verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemly. What's unseemly? This just simply means to act in a manner that someone is going to be ashamed of. I wish I could tell you I have never behaved unseemly in my dealings with people. I was thinking about this as I was laboring over this material yesterday. I don't know the particular incidents, but I know over the years I have interacted with people, and you know what? As I have reflected on it afterward, this thought overwhelms me. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that with those people. I didn't act properly. I didn't act in love. And here we see love. Love never does anything that it's ashamed of. How would you like to have that on your record? I would. So many times, speak first, think what? If love is motivating us, we'll never get it reversed. We'll stop and think, should I be saying this? Should I be responding this way? Should I be doing that? No. Thank you, Lord. You kept me from doing something that I would have been ashamed of later in my relationship with them. Here's one. It says in verse 5, love seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. This is to just simply always work toward furthering the profit or advantage of one's own self rather than others. In other words, who's supposed to come first? Who comes first? How many times it's, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to do mine. Now, that's not to say that there are never times when we ought to be concerned. Yes, we need to be concerned about our health. We need to be concerned about our prosperity and things like that. But our goal ought not to just be revolving around ourselves, but how can I help others? That's what we see here. And this one is, it's not just involved in self. It doesn't get caught up in seeking her own. I like this one. Is not easily provoked. What's that? If one is easily provoked, they're short-fused, they're quick-tempered, they are easily irritated, easily aroused to anger. You say, isn't there a time and a place for being provoked about something? Oh, absolutely. Remember our Lord himself in Matthew 21, don't turn to it, verses 12 and 13. We saw this. Jesus went into the temple of God and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it's written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Was the Lord provoked? Absolutely, with righteous indignation. That's not what this is talking about. Be nice if we could take credit for, well, the only time I ever get provoked is when somebody is saying something against the Lord. And so, nope, we get provoked when somebody gets us and we fly off the handle. We spout off the mouth. We give them a piece of it. Love does not do that. Love does not do that. Here's the next one. Thinketh no evil of verse 5. Thinketh no evil. What's that? This is to reckon or count or, get this, to put to one's account. I love what Mr. MacArthur said about that one. And this is what I searched for a moment ago that I thought Andrew had misplaced. I want to read Mr. MacArthur's response on this. Thinketh no evil. Get this. This word that's used here is a bookkeeping term that means to calculate or reckon, or when figuring an entry into a ledger. The purpose of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever it's needed. In business, that practice is necessary. But in personal matters, it's not only unnecessary, but it is harmful. Keeping track of things done against us is a sure way to unhappiness. Our own and that of those on whom we keep records. The same Greek text is used in the New Testament to represent the pardoning act of God for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account, Romans chapter 4. He's cleared the record. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting or writing down the trespasses against them in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Once sin is placed under the blood of Christ, there is no more record of it. It's blotted out, wiped away. You see, the sort of love, the sort of record love keeps, pardon me here, that is the sort of record love keeps of wrongdoings against it. No wrong is ever recorded for later reference. Let's do some personal inventory here. Love forgives. And listen to this closing sentence. Someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. That's what love is. It's not forgive and forget. I know the offense, but I love you. I still will forgive you. End of quotes. Well, that's love. Thinks no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, as we get on in here in verse 6. This is to, I like what several different authors pointed out. There's something about human nature. Don't you just love getting a hold of the newspaper and you open it up and you read about all the crime that was committed and this thing was done wrong, and that there's something that we like reading about all of that stuff. Love gets no delight in that. No delight in that at all. It doesn't like hearing about the shortcomings of their enemies. It doesn't like hearing about the fact when somebody they don't like struggled and got caught doing something, served them right. They should have gotten it. No, love will not rejoice in hearing of wrongdoings, but instead rejoices simply over what? What's our next word say? We want to know and we delight in truth. Those were one of the things that Paul said in the book of Philippians. Let these things, whatsoever is, and I think the very first one in that list is what? Isn't it true? That's what we're to be thinking about. How come it is that we think the worst? Because we've got old human natures and our hearts are not filled with the love of God. This next one, beareth all things. Beareth all things. Oh, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in truth, pardon me. Beareth all things, verse 7. Bear, what's that mean? That means to endure or forbear. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:12, when he said, if others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things. We forbear, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, there is another explanation of this word, bearing all things. And about every source I read indicated that this word can be translated one of two ways. It can either be bear with, or it also comes from a root word which means to cover over. Like Peter did in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, when he said this, and And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Why? Because love shall cover the multitude of sins. If you love someone, you're not going to hang them out to dry. You're not going to make sure that everybody knows how they failed you and what they did wrong. No. Love is going to cover it over and spread it no farther. Then we see they believe all things. Oh, you say, does that mean Paul is saying they're gullible? I mean, if somebody that believes all things, they must be some ninny and, you know, don't check out anything just, well, because, no, that's not what it is. It's not being gullible, but it is, they are confident in the goodness of men, and they do not always think the worst of others. Boy, I struggle with this one, don't I, dear? Don't I, dear? Yep, she's not nodding her head. She's constantly reminding me, how come you always see the worst in? I tell her, I'm a natural pessimist. That's an excuse, isn't it? That's an excuse to always look for and see the worst. But here, believeth all things. They're not gullible, but they don't think that this is the end. And then the next one is hopeth all things. To hope, to wait with joy. It, and this one author described this, one who hopes all things does not see failure as the end. We're ruined. There's no hope. No, one who hopes all things doesn't see failure as the end, but they have confidence that by God's grace they're going to triumph in it after all. Do you hope all things, or do you throw in the towel? And finally, number 15, endures all things. Endures, bears bravely, calmly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul put it this way, when he said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. I'll go through anything if I can bring someone to Christ, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, our eternal glory." You say, well, there's one more, Pastor, in verse 8. Yeah, we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to look at that one next week. That's a whole different concept that Paul brings up. So, personally, as I looked at these, wait, you say, boy, Pastor, you have used these things. Let me just tell you what these 15 things did to me. These things turned me every way but loose this week as I searched honestly in my own heart. I found so many areas of failure. The way to these verses comes, I believe, when we look within. I believe these verses are something that each and every one of us that know the Lord as our own personal Savior, we ought to sit down with 4, 5, 6, and 7 and ask ourselves in the quietness of our own time with the Lord, "Lord, how long-suffering am I? How patient am I? How kind am I? Lord, you know I blew this. Lord, you know I blew that. Lord, this is what you will for me. Lord, this is your nature. Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and so many times you don't see it in me, Lord. Do a work. Do a mighty work." My motives, so many times, my attitudes are in the... I ask myself, have I done these things in the Spirit of God, or did I just do it in the flesh? And that's something each and every one of us need to ask ourselves. Why do you do what you do? Is love the motivation, or is it self? What perfection these verses give us. So often there's failure. I lead the pack. But you know, there's a coming day when all of these 15 items of perfection are going to be yours and mine, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, when the Lord comes and takes us home. Because His Father has made us the righteousness of God, in whom? In Him. And there is no imperfections. There is no failure of these 15 features with our Lord. He's ultimate perfection, and someday it's going to be ours. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, how inadequate I felt to bring these verses before us, but there they were. My prayer is that you have been able to get glory in our hearts and lives. Something that you spoke through me was what someone listening needed to hear. May there be love the love of God in all we do, in all we say, in all of our attempts, according to your will. Oh, perfection's only going to be in heaven. And may we be quick to confess our failure when we fail you, Lord. And may we set our sights once again on serving you in and through the Holy Spirit's love, your love shed abroad in our hearts. We thank you now in your name. Amen.